This evening, we have as our speaker Dr. G.M. Bilkus, who's asked me to read, and I wish to do that now, from Hebrews chapter 4. So let us open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far the reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible word.
Good evening. Allow me to direct your attention this evening to the passage that was read in your hearing, Hebrews chapter 4. And allow me to try to say just a few things about verse 9. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Or as your marginal notes will say in the King James Version here, there remaineth, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. Dear members of the Lord's Day Association, officers, guests, and friends, allow me to express what a great privilege it is for me to be among your midst and to see so many of you here tonight, including young people and children. That does my heart good. The Lord's Day is so significant. It could be scarcely overestimated in terms of its significance in our world, and to our lives personally. We are always either on a Lord's Day or between Lord's Days. And may that not only be a truth for us, but something that our hearts go out after. As restless and weary I cry. We just sang those words. And I don't know if you ever noticed how apt a phrase that is for man by nature. He is restless, but he is also weary. He is weary and he is restless. Many times when we are weary, we seek for rest and we go to rest. But a man, a woman with a broken covenant of works in their hands is restless and weary, and they cannot find rest for their souls. Well, we hope with the help of the Lord to see something from the Word of God on that perplexing state which concerns each and every one of us. It is the will of the Lord that the first day of a 7-day week be set aside for the worship of the Lord's most holy name. Without this institution, a whole nation and people sink into entire ignorance, restlessness, and destruction. The very first time one day in seven was set apart, it was done so not by a king, not by a priest, not by a prophet, but by the Lord Himself. And He did it after He had finished the first divine work outside of Himself, the work of creation, creating in heaven and earth out of nothing, the sea and all that it contains, all in the span of 6 24-hour days. And He looked, we read in Genesis 1, upon it, and He saw that it was very good. And thereupon God rested from His labors, sanctifying and blessing this one day in seven. And this was not just something for Himself, but it was a sign for man whom He had just created, that all his life long he would aim at one thing, and that would be at the glory of God, and that also he would enjoy and find his rest in the worship and in the service of the triune God alone. And along with the Sabbath, the tree of life, which was in the midst of the garden, was a message to Adam and Eve that the image bearer needed to find his all in God. Remarkably, this original Sabbath was, for created man, the first day, the first complete day of his existence, even in the Old Testament. We tend to think in the New Testament that indeed the Sabbath is now on the first day of the week. But even in the Old Testament, the first full day, and it was reckoned from the evening on, because the creation account says, and the evening and the morning was the first day. So newly created, the first full day that man had was the Sabbath. And therein God was speaking, allowing this newly created man to enter into his rest immediately. For man had done nothing of the work of creation, and so too, friends, he will do nothing in the work of redemption. Thanks be to God. And even when man fell through willful disobedience from his God and lawgiver, the Lord mercifully did not revoke the Sabbath, but it stood as a sign in memorial of what God would give, not now through the covenant of works, but now through another covenant, the covenant of grace, which was promulgated in paradise to Adam and to Eve. In Genesis 3, verse 15, I, the Lord said, will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And though the Sabbath was not mentioned in that mother promise, the victory of the seed of the woman would establish and bring an everlasting Sabbath, as we go on to read in the scriptures that follow. And from that point on, mankind, weary and restless, would need but reject the Sabbath ordinance that the Creator had given and had left. By grace, souls were taught to long for and seek after the day when the rest giver would arise. And many longed for that day, as did Lamech, who named his son Noah, meaning rest, for he hoped and he prophesied of the rest that would come to weary souls, not through Noah, but through a greater than Noah. For it was not Noah who would bring in this rest, but one far greater, one who is God and man, very God of very God, but also very man of very man. And the Lord's Day, friends, is one of this Lord's gifts to His church and people, and also to the world in a different sense. And that is why it is called the Lord's Day. And by it, the Lord upholds, in the midst of this earth, exalted as He is above principalities and powers, He exalts His cause and kingdom through the proclamation of His word, which He has appointed as a centerpiece of the Lord's Day. If you are here this evening and you wish to honor the Lord, you must honor His day. The Sabbath, our forebears taught us, was a market day for the soul. And all other labors, unnecessary labors, needed to stop. And everything needed to become subservient to the labor that is required for our souls. The Sabbath is not a day of idleness. It is not a day of relaxation. It is a day of labor, of spiritual labor. As Hebrews 4 goes on to say, let us labor therefore to enter into this rest. No, indeed, not a human laboring in our own strength. Something which the Spirit must teach us. Something which we must seek after. And what only can be found in and through the blessed Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is especially on the Lord's Day that the Lord will be sought and found by poor sinners under the preaching of the majestic gospel of free and sovereign grace, where death in Adam is proclaimed, death upon all our works, death upon the labor and toil of our hands, but also life and blessing and rest in the new Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Himself delighted in the Sabbath day, and He honored it in all He did and did not do, in all He taught. And He established the Sabbath day on the first day of the week, by choosing it as the day of His resurrection, as the day in which He entered into His rest and ceased from His labors. He honored this day by meeting with His disciples on it. He honored this day by pouring out His Spirit upon it. And therein and thereby He gave to the apostles and the whole Christian church upon them a Sabbath on the first day of the week, so that His church and people need not go through the week first and then arrive at the Lord's Day, but they may have the Lord's Day first and thereupon go through the rest of the week. And friends, the Sabbath is not just an ordinance of the second person of the Holy Trinity. It is an ordinance of the Triune God. And because of this Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what He has ordained and what He has wrought in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, on the basis of His Word, as we find in the words of our reflection this evening, Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. And so we wish, with the Lord's help, for a few brief moments just to focus on that truth. There remains a rest. We'll see three thoughts very briefly. The first is the true partakers of this rest, where we read in the words of our text, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And so we say, the true partakers of this rest. Secondly, we will see the unshakable foundation of this rest. Because we read in the words of our text, "There remaineth therefore," it remains and will forever remain, no matter what comes against the Sabbath, there remains. And thirdly and lastly, the spiritual outworking of this rest. There remaineth therefore a rest, or as our margin says, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Well, first then, the true partakers of this rest. The epistle of Paul, we believe, to the Hebrews was written to a people who were in grave danger, as all of us always are. They were a people who had come around the Word of God. They had heard the Word of God. And they had shown over time even a measure of diligence with respect to the ordinances of the Word of God, despite persecution which had swept in upon them. Nevertheless, as time went on, these people had grown weary and restless. And they were relying now once again upon their own imaginations. And they were in danger of drawing back to the rituals and ceremonies and the priestly ministry of the Old Testament time period. The Aaronic priesthood, symbolized by the sons of Aaron. The outward tabernacle, the offerings, the sacrifices, and all those things. They had imbibed a spirit that was focused on ordinances, on rituals, on things that we can taste, see, and handle. On things that are pleasing to the eye. And things which in their time period would have lessened and perhaps removed from them the persecution which they were so eager to evade. Allow me at this point to warn us, because it may not be long, and there are certainly signs of it already now, that it will be far easier to be someone who holds to an outward religion and who accepts the religion of his or her day rather than to abide with the Word of God and to suffer persecution as a result. It is folly, friends, if we imagine that the danger of the Hebrews is far removed from us. We are being told in our society that we need to fit in, that we need to lower the bar, that we should not be exclusive. We should not tell people what can be done and what can't be done. And that somehow we need to be swept along with the tide of iniquity and tolerance, as it is called, in our day and in our age. And as you, as a society, well know, the Lord's Day is one of the first targets of the postmodern world. It stands out as a sore thumb to have laws that limit us and our society from doing what our restless hearts so eagerly want to do, but what yields a weariness that ultimately cannot satisfy. And so let us become more and more, by the Spirit, resolved in our hearts not to veer in any way from the foundation of the Word of God on everything. And that includes the Lord's Day. Let us instead strengthen the hands that hang down. And may we also encourage one another in this noble and important and blessed work of not only ourselves sanctifying the Lord's Day, which we ought not to forget as well, as we hope to see later, but also that we would call our neighbors and fellow citizens to what was cherished in former days in our lands and nations, but beyond that, what the Lord Himself has ordained. It is God, the Creator, that calls his creature to obey the Sabbath day. As someone has said, we do not live in our own house. We live in the house that the Lord has made. And just like when you come into my house, you, as far as your conscience allows, observe how things are done in my house, what time we eat, what time we go to bed, and things like that. And I would do the same in your house. Let's never forget that we live not on our earth, but on the Lord's earth. This is not our own house. This is not our nation's house. This is our Creator's house, so to speak. And we ought to observe the Creator's time and the Creator's laws. But now more specifically, who are these true partakers of this rest? We have here a remarkable phrase, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now this could be understood in a general way, and there is a sense in which this is true. The Sabbath day marks all those who make a profession that the Word of God is true, and who wish to bind themselves to the service of the Lord, looking to the Lord for His indispensable blessing. And so this is the more general meaning of our text. The people who are by profession not their own, but who seek to be led and guided by the ordinances of the Lord, who need the grace of the Lord in their hearts, that they would be truly made the people of God. And this is where the more specialized sense of our text comes in. Because though there is an outward sense in which all of us here, and in fact our whole world, you could say, is called to come under the Lord's commandment, nevertheless there is a special delight in these words that belongs to the true people of God. And allow me to ask you this evening, who then are these people of God? What a precious phrase this is, don't you think? A people to whom the Lord attaches His name. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And then immediately we see a miracle here, don't we? Because these people are all from Adam's fallen race. They are a people lost in sin. A people of whom we have said that they are weary and restless, as they hold in their hands a broken covenant of works which judges them and which they can never satisfy. And they must learn to cease from this broken covenant of works. They are a people not only who are lost in sin and weary and restless, but they are also a people who rebel against the Lord, who rebel against all His ordinances, not least of which His Sabbath ordinance. In Adam, we rejected all God's ordinances. We listened to the devil. We were made in league with the devil, and his will we began to do. And the devil would not have us rest at all. Yes, he would have us rest in his ways, in his sinful designs, but not in the designs that the Lord has placed upon us. And so you and I have rejected in our hearts the Sabbath day and all that God has intended with it. Maybe we have had substitutes for God's true ordinance of the Sabbath. It's not so hard to keep certain rules, to not do certain things, and instead to do other things, and thereby to think that we please the Lord. And yet even those things, as good as they may be, and we wish not to detract from them, but if they are something we lean upon for a never-ending eternity, then essentially they are a fist raised to heaven in rebellion against God and against His true purpose and His true design for rest. And so these people are lost in sin, weary and restless. They are people who have rebelled against God's ordinances, but they are a people as well, and we must say this as well, to whom the Lord comes. And though they are by themselves not a people, and they learn that as well. They learn that in their own experience, as the prophet says, that they were once not a people. Nevertheless, the Lord begins to make them a people out of sheer and sovereign grace. He uncovers them to the fact that they have gone astray, that they have sought out many inventions. They have not kept any of God's commandments, but have hardened their hearts against them. And all the while the Lord is by His Spirit convicting them of the fact that they do not deserve to live on this earth. They do not deserve to even hear of a Sabbath. They deserve rather, like so many in our world, to work, 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 without so much as even a sense that there is a break and a pause in the slave labor, in the toil and turmoil in which we placed ourselves. They are uncovered to this. And like the children of Israel in Egypt, they begin to sigh and to groan under the burdens, not that the Lord has placed upon them, for those are no burdens. But they begin to sigh and to groan and to moan under the burdens that they have placed upon themselves. All their own works, all their own sins. They have sown the wind and they are reaping the whirlwind. And the Lord, by His Spirit, makes room for Himself in their hearts and in their lives. Oh, so often they still turn to the law. For this covenant of works is something that it is so impossible for ourselves to get rid of. And like Saul, we are so eager, Saul of Tarsus, we are so eager to hold on to even the commandments of the Lord and to climb our way up to heaven by them. But the Lord must constantly break this out of our hands. Do you know something of this? In a measure, that the Lord makes room in your heart and in your life. When that is true in your life, then you do not begin to boast whatsoever. You begin to lament. You begin to see how short you have come in everything. Among everything also the commandments of the Lord. Also the Sabbath of the Lord. You realize that left to yourself, you would never know the Sabbath. You would never obey the command of the Sabbath. You would never be even able to enter into the Sabbath rest. You need and you cry ultimately for the Lord to come out of sheer grace and out of sheer mercy, though you have undeserved it entirely, but that He would come and that He would give you that rest which you do not deserve, that you have forfeited, that you've cast from yourselves, and yet you plead because the Lord has begun in your life. And He's begun for you to need that, and you cannot live without it. And though indeed you learn to sign your own death warrant, and though you learn to look away from yourself, nevertheless, at the same time, there is this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Then you also recognize yourself and the people in the wilderness who were bestowed so many mercies and yet of whom the Lord says that they were not pleasing unto Him, that they provoked Him these 10 times, that time and time again they murmured also against the Lord and against His ordinances. And then when you hear such passages as we sang from 255 earlier, based on Psalm 95, you realize that if the Lord said to you, "You shall not enter into my rest," that He would do no injustice. But at the same time, something within you hankers and desires after that rest. Could it yet be true that there remains a rest for such as me? Could it be true that the Lord takes a people who are not a people to Himself? And then, congregation, the verse of our text becomes such an eternal wonder to you. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And I may say to you this evening, just in a measure, I realize that this is not a service, but I can say this in a measure, that the Lord takes a people to Himself which are no people. In fact, He glorifies Himself by taking those who would never take Him throughout an all eternity. They would never, they could never. But He begins and He continues and He completes the work. And that's why there is a Sabbath rest that remains to the people of God. And if you know this in a measure, then you realize that even yet today you would sin it all away. that if the Lord would leave you to yourself, you would harden your heart forever. And you realize that the fault is all with yourself. But the miracle is all with the Lord. And then this phrase, people of God, is such an amazing wonder. That there is a people that the Lord allows him his own name to be attached to. In themselves they are wretched people, but the Lord is not ashamed to be called their God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I hope there are those among us who have that desire. The Lord has worked within you. Because if that's not so, my friend, then you're just a people. And the Lord does not attach his name to you. Then you're still an Adam. And then there is no hope for you as you are. Then you may be here this evening, and I'm glad you support this as society. But friends, that's not enough. Oh, that the Lord would make room for this, that a cry would be born in your hearts. Oh, Lord, out of sheer mercy, could it yet be that people like Manasseh and Rahab, who the Lord delighted to make his people, that also I, out of sheer grace, might be made to belong to this people of the Lord. Well, that first of all, the true partakers of this rest. But we must hasten on and see secondly here the unshakable foundation of this rest. Because we have these remarkable words. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And if you are among those people of God, then indeed what a great wonder it is that there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Why does it remain? Why does the Sabbath rest remain? Why does the Lord not take it away? Why don't we read here in the words of our text, there was a Sabbath rest? But man undeserved that Sabbath rest. And so that Sabbath rest has been forever taken away. No, the mystery of our text is there remaineth. A rest. There remaineth a rest. So much in our world does not remain, does it? So much is in flux. So much is taken away. So many ordinances, even of society, are taken away. But let us, as a Lord's Day association, let us affirm that the Lord's Day remains till the coming of Christ. Whatever Satan might do to attack it, or undermine it, it remains. Whatever societies do to legislate against it, there remains a Sabbath rest. And the Sabbath rest remains not because of man. It doesn't remain even because of the work of this society, though we appreciate and applaud it and hope it continues till the day of Christ's return. But it doesn't remain because of you. It remains only and solely because he who has ordained it will continue it and who will cause it to remain till the day of Christ. It remains because of the Lord. It is rooted in him. It is grounded in him. He has entered into that rest. And Satan may roar and rage, and every empire in the world may rage against the ordinances of the Lord. And even the church that calls itself after the Lord may cast this ordinance overboard, as we see so many doing about us today. Just recently in my own country, when they have what is known, and I don't speak of this easily and gladly, but the Super Bowl, a sports event that the whole of our nation worships at its altar, and it takes place on a Lord's Day. The worst of it is that there are many churches, so-called, who will have gatherings in which this becomes the centerpiece. And nevertheless, despite what churches do, the Sabbath remains. Now we need to see one thing here under our second point, and that is this, that this Sabbath remains also from the Old Testament ordinances. There are many, and you will hear this, especially young people growing up in university and college, they will tell you this. You will hear it, I'm sure. That, yes, perhaps the moral law continues till this day. All the commandments except for the fourth commandment. That one, we are told by so many, is outmoded and is supplanted in the New Testament. And thereby those who speak such things, they do not know what they are saying. Because the testimony of the Word of God is abundantly clear. First of all, we cannot and may not disregard the testimony of the Old Testament. When someone asks me, argue on the basis of the New Testament that there's still a Sabbath, I say, I can, but I will not. Because you are forcing me to set aside the largest part of the Old Testament. And the Lord, as the Puritans used to say, speaks with two lips. The Old Testament and the New Testament. And so let no one do that to you. The Bible begins with Genesis 1 verse 1. And already in Genesis 2 verse 1 we have the ordinance of the Sabbath. And if God gave the ordinance of the Sabbath at creation, He didn't just give it narrowly to Israel, His people whom He took out of the land of Egypt. He gave it to every creature, every descendant of Adam and Eve. If you are here tonight and you descend from Adam and Eve, as the scriptures say, you are under the obligation of one day in seven being given to the Lord and in which the Lord is to be honored. And the whole Old Testament makes this clear. The moral law as well, repeated for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. It tells us that the Lord wrote with His own finger these words, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's interesting that the fourth commandment is the first positive commandment on those two tables of stone. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There's three no's, and then comes the fourth commandment, the first commandment, which is stated positively, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's as if the Lord is saying there in the fourth commandment, remember that ordinance that I set from creation on, in which I have so much delight, which I have sanctified, and in which my soul delights. Remember it. And what man does when he pushes aside the fourth commandment, he takes what God delights, and he sets it aside, and he sets his own will in its place. The man can never be satisfied as he obeys his own will, because then he has tyranny. And then we go on into the New Testament, and we see that the Lord Jesus Christ observed the Sabbath day himself. The Son of God in our nature cherished the Sabbath day, observed the Sabbath day, kept the Sabbath day, did His choicest miracles on the Sabbath day, upheld the Sabbath day. Yes, He uncovered the Pharisaical accretions to the Sabbath day, which were to be rejected because they were encroaching upon what the Lord had ordained. But He exalted His own sonship over the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. Say that to your university or college friends or others whom you meet who say that the New Testament gets rid of the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. Then ask them, well, why did the Lord Jesus Christ say the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath day? Have you ever heard of a Lord who gets rid of part of His kingdom? Willingly and freely, just gives it up and gives it over. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ would give up any of His lordship? If He is Lord of the Sabbath day, if He was that then, is He not so even more so today, now that He is on the throne of God over principalities and powers? We read many other things regarding the Sabbath day, an apostolic example. 1 Corinthians 16 speaks about how they collected as they gathered together on the Sabbath day. You can read of Paul meeting with those at Troas on the Lord's Day. And there are many other instances in which the people of God met on the first day of the week. This is an apostolic ordinance. These apostles were given this knowledge by the Lord. And the Lord himself chose the first day of the week for his resurrection and for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But if you wish to have in one text, in the New Testament, the validity of the Lord's day, you have it here in Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And this is something that you can see in your English version, but in the Greek version they use the word sabbatismos, or as has sometimes been translated by our forefathers, a sabbatism. And this is remarkable and very special because there are many instances of rest in this chapter. I believe 11, I may be mistaken, in which the word rest is used. And the word in Greek there is a word from which we get our word pause. It's katapausis or pausis. But when we come to verse 9, we have a different word. There remaineth therefore a sabbatism for the people of God. And this is a word which the author Paul uses in order to bring to our minds that here we not only have a future rest that belongs to the people of God, that much is true, but we have a Sabbath observance that marks the people of God now and forever until that final rest is brought in. And that's why our authorized version is so good, and when it speaks here in the margin of a keeping of the Sabbath, there remaineth therefore a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. Now perhaps you say, well, why then do we keep the first day of the week? Why do we not keep then the Saturday? Well, we do that because the Lord Jesus Christ has made this change from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. And is not the Son of God able to make that change? Especially as on the first day of the week, he enters into his rest, as the Lord entered into his rest at creation on the last day of the week. And that is why when we celebrate the Lord's Day, we do so not only on the basis of creation, though we still have that in view, but may it also be that we do so on the basis of that new creation into which Christ is already entered. And just as much as God could set the timetable at the first creation to be the seventh day of the week, with that much authority the Lord Jesus Christ could set the first day of the week as the day on which, in one day in seven, the people of God would have a Sabbath. Have you ever noticed that in the moral law of God, in the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say keep the seventh day holy? It says, keep one day in seven holy. Remember every 7 days to keep them holy. And that is exactly what the Christian church does, as upon the apostolic example and the authority of Christ manifested in his resurrection, we do exactly what the Lord has said. If you go on in Hebrews 4, verse 10, you see the foundation for this as well. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And it's speaking there of Jesus Christ entering into his rest upon his resurrection, and therefore he can set this day as the New Testament Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Well, my friends, this remains. Many people think that the Sabbath belongs to the ceremonies and the rituals which the Old Testament set forth before the people of Israel, but which need to be repealed today. And certainly, don't you think that the apostle would have told the Hebrews, while they were going back to all these ceremonies, if the Sabbath was also a ceremony that was done with, don't you think he would have warned them? Don't you think he would have said, don't just go back, don't just stay away from that priesthood. Don't just stay away from those sacrifices, but stay away from those Sabbaths as well. But he never does that. In fact, he says the very opposite. Well, many of those things were abrogated and annulled and finished because Christ replaced them. He says, there remaineth, therefore, a rest, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. He doesn't say there remains still sacrifices to be made. He doesn't say there remains still priests to be heeded and observed. No, but he does say there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, here we see the unshakable foundation of this rest. It is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ might as well come off the throne if his day would also have to be dissolved. It is fixed in him. He has done a complete work. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he has his apostles write it. And clearer it could not be. There remaineth, therefore, a rest for the people of God. It is an unshakable rest. But this is a rest also that needs to be applied to our hearts. And we want to see that thirdly and very quickly in our concluding point, the spiritual application of this rest. The Apostle John in the last Bible book, he speaks of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Is that your desire? Because we need so much more than just the day itself, as beautiful as it is. But we need the Spirit of the day. The Spirit of Christ who has instituted this day on the first day of the week. We need that spiritual application of this rest in our hearts and in our lives. And I don't have time to say much about this, but the Holy Spirit must work that in your heart and in your life, that he would make you to need this day of rest. It is something like this, and may I give an example also for the children. Think of someone who is engaged to be married. But think now of an engagement that is going to last for a long time. Sometimes this happened with especially some of the immigrants who were engaged in the old country. And then the man would come and cross over the Atlantic and he'd seek to set up a house here and a home and to get a job and to earn some money in order to bring his bride here. And let's imagine for a moment that they were not married, simply engaged. And letters would cross the Atlantic back and forth as they were done in that day. And this engaged woman, she wears a ring to symbolize the faithfulness of her fiancé. And there she waits, and she waits, and she waits. And every time she wonders whether or not it will come to pass, she looks at this signet ring that her fiancé has left her. And it is a symbol of the fact that the day is coming when that marriage will come, God willing. And she loves it. And she delights in it. And she needs it. Because her heart is weary and restless. And she needs to learn to look outside of herself. And this is what she does with that token that the Lord, but that her husband, that her fiancé has given to her. And so to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom of his church and people, he has given to his church a signet ring. And among other certain things, we could say that the Lord's Day is also that. And that when the bride of Christ is weary and restless, then she is given one day out of seven, a time in which it seems like across the ocean of eternity, something of the music of heaven is coming into the weary soul of the bride here on earth. It's as if something of the oxygen of another world comes here into the life which is so filled with the smokestacks of sin. And it's breathed into her soul. There she hears the words of her Savior spoken through the lattice of his word. There she seeks to meet with him under the ordinances of the Word of God. And she does the will of her master. Keep this day holy. Anticipate that rest that remains for the people of God. Oh, friends, this is the experience of the true bride of Christ. I remember meeting a man who told me that already on Wednesday, he said, it's as if I can smell the Lord's Day. He needed it so much for his soul to meet with the people of God and to hear the oracles of salvation for his soul. And he says, on Wednesday, it's as if I can smell the Lord's Day. Like that fisherman who's coming close to the sea, the salty sea air. And from a distance already he can smell it and his heart is warmed. So to the people of God, whenever they are fixed on eternity, as it ought to be on the Lord's Day, their heart is warmed. Oh friends, let us be thankful for the Christian Sabbath. It shows us the care of our bridegroom for our souls. He says it himself. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And on the Lord's Day, the Lord has the good of our souls in mind. The Lord gives us indeed our daily work, and we must labor as our hand finds work to do. But what a joyful day in truth it is for us to gather in a place where God's truth is opened, where the oracles of God's salvation are read and handed out under the preaching of the oracles of God. Do you esteem the Lord's Day in this way? Have you learned to need it? Do you keep this day conscientiously? Do you prepare for it on Saturday evening in order that worldly cares might not unnecessarily encroach upon the Lord's Day? Do you seek on the Lord's Day the honor of the name of the Lord for whom this day has been set apart? The Lord's Day, what would we do without it? The greatest business of the Lord's Day, said Jonathan Edwards, is the greatest business of all of life. It is the business of our souls. And is not the Lord entitled to all of our time? How much more so the one day that He commands in seven? It is on the Lord's Day in which He especially seeks to meet with His people. Yes, we can be thankful for gatherings like this and midweek services. But it is especially on the Lord's Day that He promises to meet with His people under the oracles of grace. The Lord Himself, as it were, has an appointment with His bride on the Lord's Day, and He delights to see her, and He delights to do His most sublime work. It is the day of the Sabbath that the Lord chose to rise from the dead, and it's also the day on which He has chosen for souls most usually to rise from the dead under the preaching of the oracles of salvation. The Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, was chosen by the Lord to pour out His Spirit. And it is especially on the Lord's Day that through His Word, the Lord pours out His Spirit upon the dry bones of sinners. And where the Sabbath is most kept, Jonathan Edwards says, there is most in the way of benefits to religion. When the Sabbath day goes, so does the worship of God's name. When the Sabbath day goes, then do also conversions by and large. When the Sabbath day goes, then all sorts of worldliness and unholiness particularly creep in. On the Sabbath day, we should, practically speaking, abstain from worldly employments. We should leave behind all secular business as much as is possible, except for works of necessity, which may be done, and works of mercy, which must be done also on the Sabbath day. We should not allow the world to encroach upon the business that we are to undertake for our souls in seeking the Lord. The Sabbath day is not a day for idleness. Let it not be so in our midst as well. Many think it's a day for sleep, and a day to waste away in order simply then on Monday to pick up where we left off. No, it is a day, as our catechism says, to learn by God's grace to cease from our evil works. It is a day in which the public worship of God's name should be center stage. Every time the church doors are open, we ought to be in attendance under the means of grace, no matter which preacher or which elder reads a message. Beyond public worship, it should also be a day of private worship, in which in our families we seek the improvement of our souls by God's grace. And also we seek a private place personally to pour out our hearts before the Lord. It is a day also for meditation on the oracles of God, on His truth, to seek to learn more of our misery, but also of the great redemption from misery and what the Lord calls His people to live once delivered out of their misery. The Sabbath day rest is also a day to meditate on the final rest. For our text has a higher meaning, a further meaning. An old child of God was asked whether he was on his way to the heavenly country. And he said, I'm hastening there as quickly as I can. He said, it's as a day of when a day of work is over, and I hurry home so that I might see my beloved ones, and I might rest. So I hurry onward for that rest that remains for the people of God. Our friends, as we close, there are times in our lives when the verse of our text are particularly meaningful and special. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Is your heart weary of sin? Weary the burden of transgression? Weary of what you have made of your life? You find yourself in the psalmist, restless and weary, I cry. And you may also hear what the Lord is saying this evening. There remaineth a rest. No matter what Satan might do, no matter what the world will try to do, no matter what you even have done or not done, there remaineth a rest. When our hearts realize that this world in which we are living is hurtling onward to a never-ending eternity and rapidly casting off everything, we wonder, what will become of the next generation? What will become of our lands and nations which once knew of a Lord's Day? Let us then listen to the words of our text. Though our world is restless and becoming more so in our 24/7 world, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. And friends, as we come to places where we realize that eternity is not so far away as it once was, perhaps loved ones become sick, we ourselves feel the infirmity of our bodies, well, may we do what Calvin exhorts us to do, and that is often be meditating on that rest that remains for the people of God. Thanks be to God that when this weary life is over, that there remains a rest for the people of God. May the Lord help us to seek that and to find it. By His grace, for then He will receive all the honor and the glory. Amen. Let us pray at this time. O Almighty, merciful God of heaven and of earth, help us as we take Thy name upon our lips. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Make us mindful of whom it is to whom we speak. May we know that we are but dust and ashes before Thee, that we have forfeited every right, also this Sabbath. O God, we beseech Thee that Thou wouldst forgive us our folly and our sin. How often we have kicked against the Sabbath. It is a wonder, O God, that Thou didst not take it away from us. This speaks of Thy mercy and of Thy condescension. Bind it upon our hearts. Also the children and young people here, as they are assaulted in our day and age by a tidal wave of iniquity that would destroy also this precious heritage of the church and of the people of God. O God, wilt thou yet, through thy infinite mercy, give us yet a returning unto thee, an awakening, could it be, of true godliness in the midst of our day and of our age. That the church would arise from the slumbers into which we've cast ourselves, and that this truth would be bound upon our hearts and upon our lives. Remember all those who are weary and restless here tonight. Thou knowest each of our hearts. O God, we pray thee that this covenant of works which lies broken in our hands would never afford us any consolation, but that thou wouldst cast it from us by thy Spirit and by thy grace, and instead reveal unto us that everlasting covenant which is ordered in all things and sure. And may it become all our salvation and all our hope, though thou maketh it not to grow. Dismiss us, we beseech thee, from this place. Keep us, we pray, in the hollow of our hands, and especially, Lord, keep us from ourselves. And all this we ask in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.